grab your Bibles, and I want to go to the Old Testament tonight. I spent a couple of weeks in the New Testament. Go to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings. See if you can find where that is. For those of you that might be new to a Bible, it's kind of like any other book. There's a table of contents in the front of it, so you can look up 1 Kings. It'll tell you what page to go to. And then there are chapters. We're going to be in chapter 19. As you find that, I want to talk, and I already let you know what we're going to be looking at in the next few minutes, the subject of discouragement. And can I just see, so that I feel like I'm not the only one, has anyone else been so brave to say, there has been a time in my life or two that I have felt discouraged? Okay, thank God. And the two of you didn't raise your hand, I don't know if you're alive. Because, I mean, it just seems to me it's a part of human experience. Sometimes it can be a passing moment. I mean, there are just some afternoons where an interaction with someone just went away that I just kind of feel, you know, and then it's gone by the, you know, dinner time. Other times, discouragement can be something that we're going to walk through for days, weeks, months, and some people have said that it's even been years that they have gone through a valley of discouragement. Discouragement isn't necessarily a bad thing. I think God made our bodies with emotions, and emotions at times will not always be happy and bubbly. At times, they will be sad, they will feel heavy, and that's not wrong. But realize that a valley of discouragement is a dangerous time at the same place. Because in that time, things are going to happen. In a time of discouragement, you can find new meaning, you can find new direction, you can kind of realign priorities, you can shake off things, you can learn things. But it's also in times of discouragement that you can know great loss and even great death to areas of your life if it leads you to a place where you give up prematurely, or if you become hard in areas you should not have hardened to. So what do we do when we become discouraged? And when I looked at this, I spent this time this week looking at quite a few characters, because discouragement is no stranger to the Bible. I mean, you don't have to read very far until you will find people in the Bible who wrestled with discouragement. I mean, overtly. We read tonight David. David is just a classic great old melancholy. I mean, at times his psalms are like, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And then the next page he's like, oh, everybody's picking on me. Nobody likes me. Nothing is going right in my life. I mean, he was discouraged. The Apostle Paul wrote to a group of believers and he said, you guys, I thank God for you praying for me, because some months back I discouraged of my life. I wanted to just give it all up. He knew that. Jesus Christ, we hear echoes of it on the cross when he yells out, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? There's pain. That's a reality of being a human being. I want to look, though, tonight at this character in 1 Kings 19, and that's Elijah. How many of you have ever heard of Elijah? Elijah's a great character. If you're going to get maybe the top five characters from the Old Testament, he's one of them. You throw in Moses, David, Abraham, but Elijah's going to be in there. A lot of chapters in the Bible are devoted to him, a very colorful figure. Let me put him in historical context, and then we're going to look at this chapter tonight and just draw a couple points out. What's happening historically, what we're about to read, is that Israel, what is today the country of Israel, had split. They'd had a civil war, and there was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, and they never got along. The southern kingdom was called Judah, and we know a little bit more about them because those tribes continued on even till present day. The northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes, became known after the Civil War as Israel. They didn't fare so well. Out of 20 kings they had after the Civil War, only one of them was halfway decent. All other 19 kings and queens were just, the Bible says, just evil, meaning they did things that were just bad. They were poor leaders, they didn't follow God's way, and eventually after the 20th king, Samaria came down from the north and took him captive, and they were never heard from again to this day. I mean, you'll hear once in a while people write about the 10 lost tribes because they were taken captive and gone. But Elijah is one of the prophets, meaning someone that preached God's word to these people, who traveled around Israel, this northern kind of apostate or wrong religion group of people, and saying, hey, listen to me. You're going the wrong way. God wants you to return. And he wasn't a very popular character for it. Right leading up to chapter 19, you might know this story, because there had been a drought for several years, and there had been no water. They didn't have 7-Elevens on the corner, so for several years people had been starving to death. There was no food, there was no grain. And Elijah finally comes to the king and the queen and he says, "You guys, I want to have a little showdown between your gods and my God. We're going to go up to the mountain. Come on." And so if you remember the story of Mount Carmel, Elijah gets up there and it's this great showdown. They have 400 prophets of Baal, the other god. And they spend all morning calling out to their god and doing incantations and dances and even cutting themselves and bleeding. And they're trying to catch this thing on fire on the altar and nothing happens. And Elijah kind of gets tired of that, and he starts teasing him. He says, "Hey, what's the matter? Is your God sleeping up there that he's not answering you?" And one of the translations of the Bible actually says, "Is he indisposed in the bathroom at the time? Or, you know, why is he not answering?" Just poking fun at him. And finally, Elijah says, "Okay, enough. Now let me show you the God that you have forsaken, his power." And so he comes up in this real melodramatic moment, and he prays, and they pour water all over, which was very expensive in the time of drought, water all over this bull. And then he prays, "Now, God, show yourself to these people." And the story says, the thing catches on fire. Well, this is a pretty big moment for Elijah. I mean, I think this is his moment of vindication. He's been hiding for several years. They haven't liked him. No one wanted to listen to him. And now they take all those prophets and they dispose of them. And the people are ready now. And he says, "God has shown himself real and it's going to rain." And all of a sudden there's this like massive rainstorm and the drought is over. So it all ends on a really nice story. And then chapter 19 opens. Look what happens in chapter 19. Ahab told Jezebel — Ahab was the king, Jezebel was his wife. She was not an Israelite. She was from another country, and it was under her influence that had brought all these false gods into Israel. So King Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done about the bull and about the making fun of the prophets, about the killing of the false prophets, about the rain, and also how he had executed the prophets. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying — and I love this, this is the piece of mail you want to get on a day when you just had a great time — "So let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." Do you know what that meant? She's swearing. She's like, "I'm going to kill you. And so help the gods can kill me if I don't carry it out by this time tomorrow." Now, it's not real good when you open a letter from the queen of your country and she's just put a price on your head. Elijah is about to be executed and he just got this notice. So much for your reveling in your big moment up on there on Mount Carmel. You know, whenever they're like, "Wow, I guess we'll listen to you," except you're not going to be around because the queen is going to kill you. Verse 3, "And when he saw this, he arose and he faced the queen with the power of God." Is that what it says? Are you reading? What did he do? He did what you and I would do. "I'm going to hang out." And so he ran for his life. Here he is, the day before, he's big man on campus, you know. And now he runs for his life and he went out to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. That was the southern country, so he left the country. Verse 4. "He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die." Listen to what he prays. "God, this is enough. Lord, take my life. I am no better than my father's." Elijah had a hard couple years anyway. Yesterday he might have thought it was turning. Good signs, good things going. And now today it even gets worse. And you kind of hear, that's powerful to me when he says, "God, I've just had enough." Because I don't know if you've ever been there. I've been there. Where I just thought, "I can't do it anymore. I've just had enough. God, you can't let another thing happen." I remember, I think it was 6 years ago, I remember one of these moments poignantly when I had was going through a divorce and I had lost my job. They had fired me from my job because of my divorce and the conditions of all this. And I remember I had, I think, $200 in my pocket. That was it. I had a little bit of money in the bank, and I called one morning because I had used a card the night before at a restaurant, and they said, "Oh, declined." And I said, "Well, I know there's money in there." So I called the next day because it was after hours, and, "Oh, no, sir, there's a zero balance in this account." And I went, "Well, that can't be." I'm thinking, this is my only money. There is money in that account. Of course, first I'm like thinking I'm going to blame my ex-wife, but it wasn't her. But I couldn't get in. And finally, when I got a hold of someone who knew, they said, "Oh, well, your account has been levied." And I thought, I don't even know what that means. What does that mean? Every cent. Well, the something, something. So then, while I'm working out this week trying to find out who's taking my money, I have $200 to my name, stressed, I'm unemployed, I don't have a paycheck coming in a week. And then I get a letter one day that's from the IRS. So I open it up, hoping it's like, well, here's some refund we forgot to give you. Oh, sir, you owe us $320,000. Oh, yeah, that's a happy day. And I remember I read it. I was standing next to the window. I was living downtown, you know, at the 17th floor. And I remember looking down thinking, this can't happen. It is enough. Where is this going to stop? The good news about that was it was an error on the IRS's part, and I didn't have to pay anything. But that it took 2 years for that to clear up. They don't mind telling you when you owe the money, but when they made a mistake, it took a while. But it was one of those days where I was too discouraged even to cry. I just didn't even cry. I just hung my head, and I just thought, I don't know what to do. I can't do anything. This can't get any more stressful for me. What am I going to do? I can relate to Elijah. I just can't. You looked for the jobs, and another one never called you back. And you sent out hundreds of resumes, and no response. And you called that person back 3 times, and they still won't call you back to talk about whatever went on. I mean, just discouragement. It's enough, God, I can't do this. Elijah's been there. David's been there. Moses has been there. Paul has been there. Let's keep reading, and then we're going to come back and look at some things. He says it's enough. Verse 5, then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Isn't that real spiritual advice right there? And then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Sorry. Verse 7. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. I like this. You know you're in for trouble when God says, this is going to be a lot for you. You might want to go ahead and get prepared, because you ain't going to make it without some work. Oh, good. That's just what I want to hear from God. When I used to run around, we used to go to revival meetings all the time, you know, and we'd go up to the preacher wanting a word from God first. You know, what is God saying? Of course, you always want a good one. You know, like, oh, God is going to bless you. God is going to greatly multiply your ministry, you know. And you don't want him to be like, God is saying, get ready, because this thing is going to about put you under. But that's what he's saying right here. So he rose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mount of God. And there he went into a cave, and he spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said, Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing? I don't know how God speaks to you. I think God, in his still small way, speaks to us kind of with our personality. And I don't think it sounded like, Elijah, I want a word with you. It's still, here he is, he's hiding for his life, and he's in a cave. And God just says, Elijah, come here. What are you doing here? What is this? Come on. Is this where you're supposed to be? Is this really what I called you to do? Look what he says. I can't. He says, God, I have been, look at me, I have been so zealous for the Lord God of hosts. I have worked for you. I haven't forsaken your covenant. I haven't torn down your altars. I didn't kill the prophets with the sword. But here I am, all alone, and they want to kill me. You hear the pity party throwing? Pity party of one. He's like, God, why is it me? Why are things going bad for me? Why are they picking on me? I didn't do anything. I've worked for you. I've been good. I've done all the right things. I go to church. I pay my taxes on time. Why is this happening to me? People, this is a question in life that I hear asked over and over and over. Why do good things happen to bad people? Why do I try my best to do the right thing, and yet people who cheat and lie and steal are succeeding? Why is my business not thriving when the business across the street is corrupt and they have sales going on? Why? Then he said, Elijah, God says to him, go, stand on the mountain before the Lord. So he goes out of the cave, and Elijah stands there. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rock in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, and the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was just a still, small voice. And that's when Elijah heard it. I'm going to tell you what. Sometimes God has to allow you to get to this point of loss before you're going to hear what God wants to do in your life. We don't like to think about it, but sometimes it's at that the point of breaking, that discouraging moment when you just said, God, it's enough. I can't make it through this. That God says, now you're ready to really hear what we're going to do here. He says he went outside and there was this, all this great stuff. There was tumults and commotion and earthquakes and wind and all this stuff. But God says, I'm not in all that. And when it passed, he says, now let's just have a conversation. I think it's something because when things are going really well in our lives, you know, school's going well and the relationship's going fine and nothing's wrong with our bodies, we just get busy and life is good. Sometimes it takes some of that breaking for us to get quiet and alone. We say, God, what do I do right now? And then God says, now let's have a conversation. And I'm not saying audibly. I mean, it's that stuff that begins to happen in your heart and in your mind. I don't have time to actually keep going, but I want to draw out several things that I think cause discouragement. We can see from the story, and then maybe we see that we can see how to walk through them. First of all, realize one of the common things I see with discouragement is doing the right thing when you feel you're by yourself. That's discouraging. When you know you are doing the right thing, but you feel awful lonely in doing it. You at work are trying to do the right thing. You're trying to do what your boss said. You're not messing around. You're not taking longer breaks when the supervisor's in there. And yet the others seem to do better at reviews than you are. That's lonely. It's lonely when your brothers and sisters in life haven't been good like you have. And yet they seem to be further ahead in life than you are. Oftentimes, as a pastor, when I've talked to people and there's discouragement, it can run back to this theme that's saying, but I do the right thing. Why isn't it happening like I want in life? I was good. I was supportive. And she left me. Why? I worked hard for them. And they cut me out of that thing. Didn't even give me a severance. Why? Understand that doing the right thing isn't always going to lead you to a place where everything is well. Sometimes it can be discouraging when all around you, like Elijah, saying, how come they have beds to sleep in tonight and they're worshiping a wrong God? How come I'm the one out here in a cave by myself when I've been doing the right thing, God? But the story of Elijah's life wasn't over yet. And when you find yourself in that situation, it can be hard, but the story's not over yet. God is working something in your life. Two, another cause of discouragement are unfulfilled expectations. Elijah knew that. He's like, God, I have been trying. I've been preaching to these people. I have done what you told me. That's what he says. And it doesn't seem to be working. One of the most powerful things in our life that will lead to discouragement are when you have expectations, hopes, aspirations, goals, and they don't come to pass. That's hard. I see it regularly at school all the time. And at that vantage point, sometimes I'm like, well, come on, is it really all that to get that upset about? But I'm like, you know, because that's where they are in life. I felt that too when expectations didn't come. I don't know how many people I've had in my classroom bawling and crying because they didn't get the lead in the musical they wanted to get. I'm like, there will be another musical. There will be another part. But I, because so much was set on that. Hey, it is great to have dreams. It is great to have goals. But you need to acknowledge in that the sovereignty of God to know that if it doesn't happen the way you wanted it to happen, God still has a plan for your life. God still has things that can go wonderfully in your life just because it didn't happen when you wanted it or how you wanted it. You need to be a follower of Christ enough to say, but I'll release it to you because you were God enough to help that thing happen if that's what you wanted. If it didn't, I release it. I'm not going to let it discourage. I'm not going to let it find me in a cave. And I'm not going to do anything. It hasn't worked. I give up. Elijah's greatest days were still ahead. Third, another thing that we see in the story that causes discouragement are people who are working against you. Have you ever experienced that? I mean, it can even be in your home. It can be a parent to a child. It can be partners. It can be co-workers. But when there are people who are either talking about you or criticizing you or working against you, you're trying to do this and they're trying to count it. That is discouraging. Elijah felt that. He'd been trying, and yet everything he does, there are three people coming back at him, either trying to kill him, trying to silence him, trying to run him out of the country. People problems. There's no quick solution to that one. You can't say, well, fine, I'm not going to deal with people. You are here. Christ has called you to be one of the people that ministers to where you live and who you are and the people you work with. But what you have to remember, like Elijah did, is, you know what? But those times when the people are fighting me, when the people are going against me, I've got to find somewhere where God and I can just have a little conversation. I've got to find a place where I can refocus. Because if all you're hearing are those critical words, and all you're hearing are the people, well, she said this about you. Well, you know what he thought of the last time you tried that. That'll tear you down quick. You do have to find some alone time. Forget, stop looking for earthquakes and fireworks. Just some time alone somewhere and say, God, you got to speak to me. Am I doing the right thing still? Are you still working something here? Because it's hard right now. And let him minister to you. One that's not as spiritual, but that's, I think, a definite one when you're going through discouragement. It's just physical weariness. You missed it earlier in the story. I pointed it out. But remember when he says, Elijah's like, yeah, 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 yeah. And what God said? Get something to eat, boy. I love that. It's just so practical. But isn't that the truth? Today, this afternoon, it was kind of a stressful afternoon. I'm trying to get a house, trying to close, and offers aren't getting accepted. And I felt myself getting really aggro. And then I told someone I was talking to, I said, I think I'm sick. And then all of a sudden, my friend asked me, he said, well, have you eaten today? No. And I was like, ding! Go get something to eat, man of God. So I went over to El Zarape. Thank God for El Zarape. Had a burrito, and the whole world was a different place afterwards. It really was. Sometimes, people, I'll tell you what, you run your bodies, you're up too late, you're not eating right, you're not exercising, and then you're wondering, why do I feel like this? Why do I feel discouraged? Because you're not in shape. Oh, it gets really quiet on this one, huh? Get back to the spiritual stuff. But people, this is really a part of life. I'm not going to dwell on it, but our bodies aren't just a spirit. Our bodies aren't just a mind. There's a physical component to it. And if you're not taking care of your body, and I'm not sitting here telling you what you have to do or how long you have to work out or what you have to eat, that's up for you. But if you're not watching your body, don't be surprised if literally the physical and the chemistry of your body makes you feel a little sluggish or apathetic or not as excited in life. That's an easy one to correct. A little easier than getting rid of the people that are talking about you. Two more, I'll let you go. We close the story with this one. It's very discouraging when you lose sight of purpose in your life. I'll say it another way. When you fail to recognize that God still has a plan for your life, you can become very discouraged. If you notice all in Elijah, he's all talking in the past tense. Everything he's been saying. God, I didn't do this, and I did that. And I told them, and they didn't. It's all past tense. Wait a minute, Elijah. Your story's not over yet. Where's the future? But he's not looking into the future. Hey, if all you're going to do is go and look back in the past for everything you can get discouraged about, yeah, you're going to have a self-pity party for one, too. I mean, who doesn't have a bunch of junk in the back? But God finishes this story saying, Elijah. And he never gives him a little system like, okay, here's what you need to do to fight this. He lets him just go on and on and on. I don't know that. Why me? And then God at the end of this story says, okay, Elijah, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go, it's verse 15, go up to Damascus, and when you appoint this guy as king over Syria, and then I want you to go over here and do this. Hello, God? Did you just hear what I've been saying? I've had enough. I'm discouraged. I'm weak. I want to give up. What do you mean? Aren't you going to like let me cry on your shoulder? Aren't you going to say some really sweet things like, I've seen your tears, my friend, and I'm here for you in your time. What do you mean, go do something? Oh, but God understands about us. When you get discouraged because you're looking back, and you're looking back at who said what about you, and what didn't work, and how you could have done that, and why that, what you need to do again is understand that you have a purpose, and it's ahead of you, not behind you. He realized Elijah needs to break out of this little cave where he's sitting around nursing his wounds and realize you still have work to do. You still have kings to appoint. You still have messages to preach. You still have children to raise. You still have things to do. You might have known failure, and you might have known hardship, but God says you're great. Greater days are still ahead. I have things for you to do. Get and go. And you'll find that when you get gripped with the purpose of God to understand that even though I might have failed, and even though I might be down, and even though I might be discouraged right now, God still has things that are going to come out of my life. That's what I'm going to focus on, not what I feel today. Noah never would have built an ark if he wasn't looking forward to the end of that thing. Moses never would have gone and said, let my people go, if he wasn't looking forward past that conflict to see what was going to happen out there when God gave them a promised land. Jesus never would have walked to a cross to be nailed had he not seen past the discouraging moment when his father forsook him to say, but something good is coming in the future. So friends, when you get in those discouragement, take a nap. Get alone with God. Eat something healthy. But then you need to say, God, infuse me with vision, what I can be doing. Who can I touch? Where can I get involved in church and in ministry? How can I be a blessing to someone else? And let that begin to infuse your life with purpose and move through the discouragement. I close with a story. I think all of you probably know this. Years back, a politician tried to get an appointment to the United States. You can tell me when you know who it is. Tried to get an appointment to the United States Land Office, refused. Ran two times for Congress, defeated both times. Became a candidate for the U.S. Senate, was brushed aside. 1856 candidate for the vice presidency, hardly was even considered. Over and over and over, you know who he eventually became? Abraham Lincoln. Oh, I mean something like literally 10 political defeats. And then the president of our country. So you might have known some defeats, so you might be in a time of discouragement. It's not happy, the economy's down, finances, your job might be on the line. God says, no, no, I have something in the future much greater for you than what you see now. Let's head toward it. Let's bow our heads. God, we thank you. You told us, and I believe it, that your plans for us are for good and not for evil. And we do go through hard times, even when we're doing the right thing. And some of the mess we walk through is not because we made it. It's just because we live here on earth, and it's messy. God, I know that there are some tonight who are probably in this time of discouragement, even now tonight, in their career, in a relationship, maybe in ministry. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would with that still small voice, speak to them. Give them something on the inside that will carry them through. Give them encouragement. Give them peace. Give them comfort. Give them direction, God, that you still have plans to use them. Tasks for them to do. We listen for your voice, Holy Spirit. Tonight we go, Lord, may we go, and as discouragement comes, may we look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. We will not give up, but we will look to believe that the greatest days are still ahead. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.